All right, let's go ahead and look over to Matthew 2. I want to look at the wise men in Matthew 2. And I don't know if I've ever done a message just on the wise men in particular, but I want to do that today and just talk through that just a little bit, try to put a timeline together. And then I will try to give 10 observations concerning the wise men that they did, I think, is very wise, and that we would be wise to do in following their example. But we'll just build a little timeline here in reference to the wise men. And then, again, there's so much here that I think is worthy of consideration today. Now, most historians place the date of Christ's birth at about 3 or 4 B.C. and say, well, I thought B.C. meant before Christ and A.D. after death. Yeah, and there's some Latin names, different things like that, and they're calling it now BCE, which is different than, anyway. But the reality is that Christ's birth wasn't on zero, like you would think. It was actually like a 3 or 4, some will even say as early as 6 BC, but there's a reason why they would do that. But really 3 or 4 BC, probably closer to the 4 time frame, which you'll see as we go through a few things this morning. Now, Joseph and Mary, they had traveled to Bethlehem because of the decree of Caesar Augustus that all the world should be taxed. And so that was like a census, as pulling everybody together, taking account of people for the purpose of extracting money from them, really. And in all those days, if you lived in a hometown, like that's where your accounting would be. And so Joseph would then have to travel back. He was living in Nazareth, and he had to travel back to Bethlehem, Judea, and be counted. The only problem was that his wife was very, very pregnant, but government don't care about those things, amen. And so they all traveled back. She was heavily with child. The limousine they were riding in, called a donkey, amen, was a rough ride, I'm sure. And by the time they got there to Bethlehem, coming into the outskirts of town, you know, from what I understand, being around my wife and she had a couple kids, that when it's time, it's time. Amen. And you can't just say, oh, whoa, hold it. I just want to put this off for a day or two. No. It doesn't work that way. We barely made it to the hospital for the birth of Micah. We were there, I don't know, 13, 15 minutes, something like that, and he was born. I thought for sure that was going to be a highway baby. So you just can't put that stuff off. And you ladies that have been through that, I'm sure you're sitting there probably thinking, that's exactly right. Amen. And so, we know that Joseph was from that area, probably had family there, but they found an inn. There was no room. Of course, he was born in a manger, all by God's plan. It's a lowly birth, as it was prophesied to be. And we know that Luke 2:7 talks about the manger, and then the shepherds in the field would come shortly thereafter and greet baby Jesus as the angel would lead them, and all that would happen. Now, we know that on the other side of things happening, there were some wise men that were making their way over to this birth site as well. And that's really what we want to talk about today, would be those wise men, and how did that journey happen? When did they show up? And all those fun details. Now, in Matthew chapter 2, let's go ahead and begin reading now in verse number 1. The Bible says, now when Jesus was born in Bethlehem of Judea, in the days of Herod the king. Now, there's 4 Herods, but this would be the first Herod, Herod the Great. All right? And it says this, behold, there came wise men from the east to Jerusalem, saying, where is he that is born king of the Jews? For we have seen his star in the east and are come to worship him. Now, they saw his star in the east, but they would have seen it well before his birth, because they would have to be making their way over, and I'll show you how all that worked. Now, travel then, a little different than now, amen, it takes a little longer to travel, and they would come. We don't know if there was 3, there was 3 gifts, we don't know how many wise men there actually were, but nonetheless, they saw the star in the east, and when the star appeared to them, it didn't appear to them over the birthplace of Jesus, it would appear and it led them. And it wouldn't actually be over the birthplace of Jesus till later on, which we'll see. Verse number 3. When Herod the king heard these things, he was troubled, and all Jerusalem with him. And actually, I might have skipped that part. It said that they saw a star in the east and they were come to worship him. And then Herod, they were troubled at that, and all Jerusalem with him. Verse 4, and when he had gathered all the chief priests and scribes of the people together, he demanded of them where Christ should be born. And they said unto him, in Bethlehem of Judea, for thus it is written by the prophet, and thou, Bethlehem, in the land of Judah, art not the least among the princes of Judah, for out of thee shall come a governor that shall rule my people Israel. Then Herod, when he had privily called the wise men, inquired of them diligently what time the star appeared. And he sent them to Bethlehem and said, go and search diligently for the young child. And when you have found him, bring me word again, that I may come and worship him also. And when they had heard the king, they departed. And lo, the star which they saw in the east went before them till it came and stood over where the young child was. Amen. Let's pray. Thank you, dear God, for today. And we thank you for this time of year. We thank you for the birth of our Savior. We thank you for the life of Christ, as well as the death, burial, and resurrection of Christ, which is truly the gospel message and what saves us if we'll just believe. And God, I pray that you would help us today, Lord, to see some things about the miraculous nature of what's taking place around the birth of Jesus Christ. And I pray it would just cause us to pause and consider these things. I pray you'd open our hearts today, God, and teach us something from your word. Might you teach each and every one of us something maybe we hadn't seen before. And might you just create a freshness, Lord, to this passage, this story that we've heard so often. Help us now with this day. And God, we'll thank you for what you do in Jesus' name. Amen. Now the wise men, they found Jesus where? It was in Bethlehem, right? They found Jesus in Bethlehem. Now, where was Joseph from? He's from Nazareth. Amen? And so he's still in Bethlehem. Just want you to see that. Amen? And so the star led them there, and that's where it stood over. Now, they were no longer in a stable. Where were they? They were in a house. Amen? And so, again, Joseph would have had family there. I don't know how all the details worked out there necessarily. But by this point, they're now in a house, which is a blessing. And we know that there would be time of recovery and that Mary probably couldn't just hop back up on a donkey after giving birth, amen, and taking the young baby for that long journey back home. And so they spent some time there. Matter of fact, we'll see later, they spent enough time there for the days of your purification and that, which we'll look at in just a minute. So after the excitement cleared, apparently Joseph connected with family, and they were able to secure a place to stay there in Bethlehem. Look at verse number 10. It says, when they saw the star, they rejoiced. This is the wise men. Rejoiced with exceeding great joy. And when they were come into the house, they saw the young child with Mary, his mother, and fell down and worshipped him. And when they had opened their treasures, they presented unto him gifts, gold and frankincense and myrrh. So at this point, we find that Jesus is called a young child. But this word for young child here, if you look at the underlying text, it could be really anywhere from infant on up through those child years. So we really don't have a good clue about the age of Jesus at this particular point. Some have speculated that Jesus could have been as old as 2 years old. And that is all going to be based upon the age of the children that Herod had killed when he was trying to hunt down Jesus. But keep in mind that the age that of 2 years that Herod went for was based on when the wise men saw the star appear. And so when the wise men saw the star appear, they at some point would have taken their journey after they got leave. Now, the wise men are sometimes called kings because the word, the Greek word is megas. But that doesn't necessarily mean king. It could also mean like a company under the king. And so we look at the scriptures, we'll find like in Egypt, Pharaoh had a group of wise men, and they're actually called that. And then in Babylon, there was wise men. And a lot of kings in the split kingdom of Israel, they would have a group of what they would call wise men. And these wise men mainly were very just studious and studied in the affairs of life. someone that the king could go to and get counsel on. Oftentimes, they were big-time studiers, not only of the Word of God, but all kinds of different sources of information. And they would even study the stars. They were astrologers like these would have been, no doubt, because they were looking in the stars and saw the star that they would have followed. And so these are just some things about these men. So probably not kings, but definitely representatives of some kings from the East. Look at Matthew 2, verse number 12. And being warned of God in a dream that they should not return to Herod, they departed into their own country another way. And when they were departed, behold, the angel of the Lord appeared to Joseph in a dream, saying, "Arise and take the young child and his mother and flee unto Egypt, and be thou there until I bring thee word again, for Herod will seek the young child to destroy him." When he arose, he took the young child and his mother by night and departed into Egypt, and was there until the death of Herod, that it might be fulfilled which was spoken of the Lord by the prophet, saying, "Out of Egypt have I called my son." Then Herod, when he had saw that he was mocked of the wise men, was exceeding wroth, and he sent forth and slew all the children that were in Bethlehem and in all the coasts thereof, from 2 years old and under, according to the time which he had diligently inquired of the wise men. Now, how did Herod come up with this time frame? Well, in verse 7 it says Herod, when he had privily called the wise men, inquired of them what time the star appeared. And so the time frame of that 2 years and under would have been based on that. And so Herod's trying to cover his bases, no doubt, and he really didn't care the collateral damage. He just wanted to make sure that the king who was prophesied to come would not usurp him in his throne. And so what do we know about this text in reference to the wise men? Well, we know that Joseph's family was still in Bethlehem when the wise men came. And you would think that that would point to a relatively young Jesus at that point. We know that the wise men started their journey as the star led them. But it didn't stop over the place that Jesus was in Bethlehem until they approached Bethlehem from Jerusalem. We know that the area that Herod ordered the killing of the children was in Bethlehem and the coast thereof, which we'll see. And the coast there, which is agreed upon by scholars, would be the coasts of Bethlehem, Judea, not all the coasts of Israel. And that is further backed up from the text that says that there was weeping in Ramah. And it's said of Ramah, it says Ramah is believed to have been situated in modern-day Palestine, specifically in the region of Benjamin. However, the exact location of ancient Ramah remains a subject of debate among scholars. Some propose Ramallah as a potential candidate, while others contend that it could be located near modern-day Jerusalem. Regardless of its geographic proximity to these areas, it solidifies the significance in biblical history. So whether it was in Benjamin or in the area there of Jerusalem, that would be an area close to Bethlehem. And it says that the cries of the children being killed and the mothers, the weeping that would take place would be heard in Ramah, meaning that, again, it wasn't a full countrywide killing of two-year-old and under. It would have been localized to the Bethlehem, Judea area and the coast just round about there. And so that would also point to the fact that Herod was quite confident that Jesus would still be in that area and had not departed. The family had not departed at that point. And so one other thing to consider as well, look at Luke chapter number 2. Luke chapter number 2 and in verse number 21. Luke 2:21, it says, when the 8 days were accomplished for the circumcising of the child, so this is when Jesus was 8 days old, his name was called Jesus, which was so named of the angel before he was conceived of the womb. Verse 22, and when the days of her purification according to the law of Moses were accomplished, they brought him to Jerusalem to present him to the Lord. And And so maybe Joseph was staying put long enough for this to take place, because of course they would want to take Jesus there. This is where Simeon the prophet was, Anna the prophetess was, and all that took place. And so 40 days after Jesus was born, they're still there in Bethlehem, Judea, and they make a trip to Jerusalem, which is really quite humorous, because that would have been right under the nose of Herod, right? And probably at that point, they were not looking for Jesus yet. Does that make sense? They began looking for Jesus after the wise men came, and it was then they said, hey, the star appeared, we're looking for the one that's born King of the Jews. So this 40 days was beforehand, I would guess, and then they would have returned back to Bethlehem, Judea for a short time. Amen? Look back at Matthew 2 then, and in verse number 22. Now, what would happen is that they would, as we read, Joseph would get word that Herod was going to be looking for Jesus, and he would flee by night with Jesus and with Mary, and they would go off into Egypt, and they would stay there until the death of Herod. Now, one interesting thing about Herod is that his timeline in history, they have him being born. This is historical fact. Herod the Great was born in 72 BC, and he died in 4 BC. Very interesting. Amen. And so his death would take place 4 BC, and then we know that Joseph had declared to come out of Egypt. In Matthew 2, verse 22, but when he heard that Archelaus did reign in Judea in the room of his father Herod, he was afraid to go hither. Notwithstanding, being warned of God in a dream, he turned aside into the parts of Galilee and came and dwelt in the city of Nazareth, that it might be fulfilled which was spoken by the prophets, he shall be called a Nazarene. And so, timeline basically is this, is that, of course, Joseph, Mary were coming to Bethlehem for the taxation. Jesus was born in Bethlehem. We find that he stayed there long enough for the purification, went back to Jerusalem, back to Judea, back to Bethlehem. And then after they get back to Bethlehem, the wise men at some point come. They inquire. Herod then puts out the search. God warns Joseph in a dream, flee to Egypt. They fled to Egypt. They stayed there until the death of Herod. Herod died by accounts of history in 4 BC. That's why some would account that Jesus might have been born as early as 6, surmising that maybe he was upward of 2 years old at this point. But that's not a real common theory. It looks more like the reality is that, no, Jesus just wasn't that old yet. Probably under a year old still at this point. But you can come to your own conclusions on that based on what was given in the scriptures. But we do know this. After Joseph and his family left Egypt, they did not go back to Jerusalem. They went right on to Nazareth. So that would be the first time that they would get back to Nazareth. And that's, of course, where they would then live, and that where Christ would then be raised, Jesus known as the Nazarite. So really neat stuff in reference to all that, how things fit together in reference to the wise men. But what I really want to point out today is just some things that the wise men did that I think are worthy of consideration this morning. 10 things very quickly to point out. Number one, that they were willing to take a long journey in the hopes of finding Jesus. It's interesting. You think about these wise men, travel them was difficult. They saw the star. They're of the East. They're not even known. I mean, they're not Israelites, right? But they were looking for, they had the scriptural writings, and they were looking for something in the sky, in the writings. They were always looking for just, you know, things like this to be fulfilled. And really a lot of people back in that day were relatively superstitious and stuff, and they wanted to go and actually take a journey and see Jesus. Number two, we find that they didn't expect Jesus to come to them. That's very interesting. The wise men were willing to take a journey, put put their life on hold, take a journey to find this one named Jesus, and they weren't just going to wait for Jesus to come passing by their way. Number three, we find that their stated purpose for making this trip was to worship Jesus. That's interesting. They actually worked as wise men under a king, is what it would look like. And they were interested, and the king they were under were okay with them leaving to go worship another king, which is quite fascinating, which would mean that this king, Jesus, would be over their king. They were recognizing that. If they were to worship another king while serving under a king, that king would have issue with that. And we see that from Babylon. Nebuchadnezzar, he wanted to be the only king worshipped. I mean, really, all those kings did. But in this case, the wise men understood that the king that they were naturally serving under was lower than the king that they came to worship, being Jesus. Number three, even though they were wise men, they asked others for help in locating Jesus. That's very interesting. Amen. They came to Jerusalem and were inquiring about the whereabouts of Jesus. They were asking for help in locating Jesus. Number five, they were led by God's star, not a man-made religious system. That's very interesting. There was a supernatural star that appeared that actually led them, and that's what they followed. Number six, they were familiar with the scriptures. Interesting. Number seven, as the star came to rest over the house where Jesus was, it says that they rejoiced with exceeding and great joy. When they got close, they were on a journey. It was a long journey. But when they got close to seeing Jesus, they became very excited about that. That's interesting. Number eight, when they entered the house and saw Jesus, they fell down and worshiped him, showing that he was definitely above them. They saw him as royalty. Ultimately, they saw him as deity. Number nine, they didn't come empty-handed, for they wanted to give their best by the way of gifts to Jesus. They gave gold and frankincense and myrrh. These were all very costly and fit for a king. And number 10, they followed God's leading home and did not help Herod seek to destroy Jesus. 10 observations that I make when I'm looking at the wise men in reference to Jesus Christ in this day. Now, what can we learn, practically speaking, in our day based on these 10 things? What can we learn then about our journey in finding Jesus if we're going to follow the pattern of the wise men? In Proverbs 28:20, it says that a faithful man abounds with blessing. Amen? A faithful man abounds with blessings, actually. Number one, I had said that we should be willing to take a long journey in hopes of finding Jesus. And for us today to find Jesus, we're not going to find him in Bethlehem or in some other geographic location. But he is findable today, amen. Now he sits in heavenly places in Christ Jesus, but he is to be found. He is not far from any one of us, as the Bible says. But what it's going to take to find Jesus today is a willingness to be faithful on a long journey, amen. Faithful for the long haul. And we learn this from the wise men, staying faithful. Anybody can come and inquire of Jesus in a short snippet of time. But if you'll be faithful to God over the long haul, you will definitely find him. And you'll find out a lot about Christ. In Job 23, you can turn over there, please. Job 23 and in verse number 10. The Bible says that it's required in servants that a man be found faithful. But in Job 23, this is what Job said in verse number 10. Job 23, verse number 10. He said, "But he knoweth the way that I take, and when he hath tried me, I shall come forth as gold. My foot hath held his steps. His way have I kept and not declined." If you want to find Jesus, you're going to have to, in a sense, look for that star and follow that star. And we'll see what that star represents here in just a minute. And you're going to have to stay faithful on that trek. It's easy to become unfaithful. It's easy to get off that right path. The good news is that if you've strayed from the path through repentance and belief in Jesus, you can get back on that path. Amen. But the wise men, they had that fixed point, and they didn't veer from the left hand or the right. And they followed that star where it would lead them. And I would advise you to do the same. Number two, we had found that the wise men, they didn't expect Jesus to come to them. They were willing to go and allow it to alter their life to find Jesus. In Matthew 11 and in verse number 28, the Bible says, "Come unto me, all ye that labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest." If you're waiting for God to somehow come into your life and situate himself there without you altering your path, it just isn't going to happen. Jesus came all the way to earth for you and I. He went through this course of life, and his life here on earth, as humanitarily speaking, it ended on the cross of Calvary. And he went up into heaven at that point. He's not far from us, but he did all of that. He came that distance for you and I. But if we're going to find Jesus, there's going to be a little bit of a distance we're going to have to travel as well. He said, "Come unto me." He didn't say, "Wait there and I'll come to you." He said, "Come unto me, and then you will find rest." Turn over to Jeremiah 26. Our purpose for coming to Jesus should be to worship him. Our purpose in coming to Jesus, primarily, and not only primarily, but the way it should start, is not because we necessarily need something from him, though we do. The primary reason we come to Jesus is because he's God, and there is none else. It was in John 6, I believe. I think it was John 6, 66. The bunch of disciples that were following Jesus heard some things that he said and couldn't make sense of it. And a bunch of them left following Jesus that day. And Jesus turned to his disciples and said, "Will you also go away?" And it was Peter who said, "Where shall we go? Thou hast the words of eternal life. Where else are we going to turn?" You see, what Peter was acknowledging was, I may not understand everything about you, but I believe you to be God, and I'm not going anywhere. And that's a form of worship, to show that God is higher than you and I. God is higher than my understanding. Listen, I may not always understand the ways of God, but I still believe him and trust him because he is God. Amen. And if you see God from that perspective, then you'll worship him. And you won't make God try to explain why everything is like it is in your life and in this world. We're not his judge. Amen. He's our judge. Amen. We didn't create him. He created us. Amen. And we're just part of his creation. And we have no right to demand from him anything, you see. And so when the wise men showed up, the first thing they did was they fell at his feet and worshiped. That is the proper posture for wise men, not wise guys, amen. Wise men and women. That's the proper posture for the wise to approach Jesus. It is in a form of worship, amen, on our face before him. In Jeremiah 26, now we know that Jeremiah was a prophet there in Israel, and towards the latter time frame before the captivity. In verse 2, he penned this. He said, "Thus saith the Lord, stand in the court of the Lord's house and speak unto all the cities of Judah, which come to worship in the Lord's house, all the words that I command thee to speak unto them. Diminish not a word." God said through Jeremiah, he said, for all those that come to the Lord's house, They come to hear the word of the Lord. He said, speak. They come to worship. Speak unto them these words. Amen. Can I say I'm thankful that we've gathered together in God's house today to hear the Lord's word spoken. The reason we come to hear his word preached is not because we're looking for some error. It's not because we're looking for something that we can catch God in so we can have one of those, aha, that's why I'm not going to believe him. No, we come to God's house to hear his word preached because we already believe that he is God, that his word is perfect, amen. From cover to cover, there is no error found in this book. And if you didn't come for that reason, you're not going to find Jesus today. But if you came to hear from heaven today and hear the word of God, then God will reveal himself to you. There weren't a whole lot of people coming to the house to see Jesus, but the wise men came to the house to see Jesus because they were led there by a star. Amen. Now, wise men allow others to help them find Jesus. In Hebrews 13 and in verse number 7, if you want to flip over there, you're welcome to. In Hebrews 13 and in verse number 7, it says, remember them that have the rule over you, who have spoken unto you the word of God, whose faith follow, considering the end of their conversation. Wise men look for those that they can get counsel from that would lead them closer to God. Amen. And that's what they were doing. They were inquiring and looking for how they might find. They were on the finishing stretch. I mean, they had come all the way from the east. They were in Jerusalem. Just a short journey southward would find them in Bethlehem, Judea. They were close, but they weren't quite there. And so they started inquiring of where they would find Jesus. And the way that you find Jesus is by talking to those that have already found him. Amen. And I don't know of who they found. It's quite possible they got to talk maybe the shepherds. I don't know. But they were able to be pointed. Then, of course, the star would further appear and then lead them to where Jesus was. But wise men don't try to do this all on their own. They're open to talking to those that have already found Jesus. Amen. We find number 5. You can turn over to Revelation chapter 1. Revelation chapter 1. But number 5, wise men are led by God's star and not by a man-made religious system. There's a lot of religious systems today. There's a lot of religion today. Just listening to Hannah, a friend of hers is going off to be a missionary in the Mormon church for a year. We're praying for her that she might be led away from error, amen, and find truth. There's a lot of systems out there that want to bind us there and hold us in captivity for whoever's benefit. God is not that way. God doesn't need us to worship him. He invites us to worship him. God's true system of pure religion is not something that rises and falls based on our attendance to it. Whether you worship God or not, it doesn't take away from God one bit. Amen. God is God whether you choose to agree with him or not. Amen. One day your knee will bow. All of our knees will bow before him. And we will acknowledge Jesus Christ as Lord. But whether we do or not, it doesn't add to him or take away from him. Unlike all man-made religious systems, without people actually coming into those systems and buying into it, they fall flat on their face or they are exalted. But God's system is real regardless of how we treat it. Now, we find that we must be led by God's star to find Jesus. In Revelation chapter 1 and in verse number 20, the Bible says, the mystery of the 7 stars, which thou saw in my right hand, and the 7 golden candlesticks. The 7 stars are the angels of the 7 churches, and the 7 candlesticks which thou sawest are the 7 churches. Now, in this text, we see the thought of a star, the stars that are in the hands of Jesus. And you're going to find that the stars that God is referring to in this day will be the churches that God has set up to be a beacon, a star, a bright spot to shine forth his word. This is why the churches have received what's called the Great Commission. The Great Commission is the proclamation of the preaching of the gospel of Jesus Christ. The Bible says that if Jesus be lifted up from the earth, that he will draw all men unto him. And the way that people are being drawn unto him today, one would be by the conviction of the Holy Spirit of God as the word of God is preached. But the primary way that people are brought to Jesus today is by his churches preaching the gospel unto a lost and dying world. We are that star that's set in this dark day that we live, that others can find their way to Jesus Christ. We are that bright star. And we see that here. Actually, in Daniel 12, in verse number 3, it speaks to this as well. In Daniel 12, 3, it says, "And they that be wise shall shine as the brightness of the firmament, and they that turn many to righteousness as the stars forever and ever." Those that are wise, like these wise men, seek Jesus just like they sought Jesus. And once we find Jesus, then we become a star in and of ourselves as we are connected with a group of believers in this day that we live. And then we are used as stars to guide people out of the East, out of their religion, unto the place that Jesus was born and where he lived and where he died, so that they might see the purpose and need of salvation for their own lives. And so if we're going to find Jesus, we're going to have to be led by the right star today. And that's going to be God's true churches. Number 6, we find that we need to be familiar with the scriptures if we hope to find Jesus. In John chapter 8 and verse 32, it says, "And ye shall know the truth, and the truth shall make you free." If you're really interested in finding Jesus, then I would think you'd spend a little bit of time reading his book. Amen? So I'm not saved yet. All the more reason to read it. Say, "Well, I am saved." All the more reason to read it. Amen? If you want to know a lot about the author of this book, read his book. Amen? You learn a lot about an author when you read his work. Amen? And so if you're really wise and you're looking for Jesus, you're not going to find him in some dope head. You're not going to find him in some drug addict. They might have some amazing stories to tell on some of their trips they've been on, right? You're not going to find him by going to some museum. You're not going to find him by going to some university today, that's for sure. You're not going to find him in some job. You're not going to find him on the internet necessarily. Although there are some things in the earth that might point, and there are some things in these different places that might point to the actual word of God. Where you're going to find Jesus, where you're going to be helped to find Jesus, is in the pages of this book. Remember, it was the word that was made flesh. That's what John says. And that word is this word. It's his word. This word that is actually preserved. It was inspired and preserved in that inspired state alive so that we can know him. Amen. That's how we'll know him. And so in number 6 on this, if you want to be wise, you're going to have to be familiar with the word of God so that the Holy Spirit of God can take his word and speak to you through it. Let me ask you a question. Based on this one alone, how wise are you? How much time do you spend learning his word? We say we want God, we want him in our lives. Remember, he's already come as far to you as he's going to come. And he's invited you to close that distance the rest. But you can't stay where you're at and say, "I'm not budging. If he don't come the rest of the way, then forget it." Well, then forget it. He's invited you to close that distance. He's given you a star to know him. He's given you his word. Wise men will seek him. Bible says if we seek him, we will find him if we do so with our whole heart. Amen? It's by faith. It's a diligence that needs to be integrated in this. How many people do you think, I mean, would you agree with me that being able to enter the house like the wise men did and see baby Jesus, do you think that would have been pretty amazing? Okay. On earth in that day, there was millions of people alive. Okay? How many do we have recorded that were invited in to see Jesus in that house? Recorded. We don't have an exact number, but we know it's this group. And this group alone. We don't hear of others coming by looking for Jesus, do we? But this group did, and they just happened to be called wise. Amen? And can I say, amongst the 8 billion people on earth today, how many people do you think are actually seeking out Jesus? Not that many. So if you want to find some that aren't, you can find them. If you want to find reasons not to, you can find them. Now, the Bible calls them foolish people. But if you want to join in the ranks of the wise men, like in our passage of Scripture here, then you'll take their advice and you'll seek him out and find Jesus. But you need to be familiar with the Scriptures. How else are we going to know? How else are we going to be able to discern between truth and error if we don't know the Scriptures? Number 7, as we get close to the house that Jesus is in, we should begin to get excited about that. Amen? I remember when I first started coming to church here, I had long hair. And I don't know that I could grow long hair now, maybe. I don't know. Amen? It would definitely be gray if I could grow it. I had long hair. I was very, very successful in business. I was fine with money. I had plenty of that at the time. I was successful. But when I came to this church for the very first time, invited by my now wife, Dana, I heard something from the Bible I couldn't get away from. I had never heard the Scriptures preached like that. And I said something like this to myself that day. I was scared to death. I was like a fish out of water, amen, being here. Because I was raised Catholic, I thought Baptists just killed Catholics. I didn't know. I know it was the other way around. But the point is that, amen, the point is that what I said that day in my heart was, God, if that's true, I got to know more. I didn't realize I started a journey that day. And it wasn't a journey in experience. It was a journey in this book. And I got insanely interested in this book. That's my story. And that's what led me to Jesus. I'll tell you, it took 2 years. 2 years of intense study in this book. That's what took me. But I was raised Catholic. I had a lot of baggage. And I just had to know. And I tried to do religious stuff. I tried to do all kinds of stuff. I tried to serve. I tried to do whatever I could. And I had to realize it wasn't about what I could do. It was about me believing in what Jesus already did. But the one thing that I point to for why that I was able to come to that place to find Jesus was my interest in the Word of God. I had to know it. I studied, I read, I had to know it. And can I say, that's the journey that you need to be on if you don't know Jesus today. Inquire from others, talk to others about their experiences in it and all that, but you can't find Jesus without becoming interested in his Word. If everything else is more important to you than the Word of God, you'll never find Jesus. The Word of God is more important than a job. It's more important than friends. It's more important than money. It's more important than anything else on earth. If you leave this life with a good job, plenty of friends, so-called, and money, and you've never found Jesus, what shall a profit a man if he'll gain the whole world and lose his own soul? You see, you have to realize that there's nothing more important on earth than this book. And God has blessed you to have it to hold in your hands. Not every generation can say that. Amen? But if you'll seek him in this way, you'll find him. And you'll be invited into his house. And when you get close, you'll know it. And you'll start to get excited about it. Amen. And once you get invited to that house, that excitement never wears off. It's just awesome. Amen. In Hebrews 7 and verse 19. Hebrews 7 verse 19 says, "For the law made nothing perfect, but the bringing in of a better hope did, by the which we draw nigh unto God." You know what God, you know why it's so exciting to get close to God's house and why it's so exciting to be invited in to know Him? Because there's hope. Hope. There's hope in Jesus. There's not hope in this world. I don't know if you've noticed it or not. There's not hope in this world. There's not hope in a job. And by the way, what's funny about jobs are, everybody always says, "I'll do anything to get a good job and all that." And then by the time 6 months roll by and all that, all you do is complain about your job. That's how it works, right? You know, I spent a lot of training getting my job as an aircraft mechanic and all that. And I finally got my job. It was great. Amen. And then you find things about that job you don't like. Amen. And then you complain about it. And that's just the way it works. But I know this, is that there's not hope in a job. There's not hope that you're going to live forever like in your flesh, right? Because our flesh is winding down. There's not hope in another person. If you think my life will be just tremendously changed once I find that person I need to marry, oh, it sure will. But you might be surprised. There's going to be some hard days ahead even in that arrangement. But I know this, there's hope in Jesus. And that in Christ, I've never been disappointed. He's always been there for me. Now, my life's been hard. We live in a sin-cursed world. But He's never let me down. He's perfect. He's wonderful. And I love Him. Amen. And if you're born again, I hope that you can say the same. Quickly look at Psalm 95. As we enter into the presence of Jesus, like the wise men, what was the first thing they did? They fell down and worshiped Him. I think one of the most glorious things that believers get to do is to worship God. If you're a believer, you understand that. Those quiet times with God where I enter into His presence and just bask and meditate on the Word of God and lay before Him and just thank Him. It just doesn't get any better than that for a believer. Psalm 95, verse 1, "Oh, come, let us sing unto the Lord. Let us make a joyful noise to the rock of our salvation. Let us come before His presence with thanksgiving and make a joyful noise unto Him with psalms. For the Lord is a great God and a great King above all gods. In His hand are the deep places of the earth. The strength of the hills are His also. The sea is His, and He made it. And His hands formed the dry land. Oh, come, let us worship and bow down. Let us kneel before the Lord our Maker." Number 9, we should not come empty-handed to see Jesus. We should bring some things worthy of proper entrance before a king. In Romans 12, we talked about today in verse 1 how we should present our bodies a living sacrifice. But in Hebrews 13, look over there, Hebrews 13, verse 15, it shows some other ways that we could come before His presence. Yes, worshiping, but then also presenting Him with gifts. In the day today where everybody's looking for a handout, everybody's looking for something from everybody, what a blessing that God has given us something to offer unto Him. In Hebrews 13, by the way, we're kind of in a gift-giving season. Isn't it a blessing to give gifts to others? Amen. It's a blessing. I know when you're young and all that, you're looking forward to everybody giving to you. There's a transition that takes place, though, as you get older. And you don't get as much given to you, but some, a little, but you do more giving to others. And can I say, I never really understood how much fun that would be until you kind of get to that stage where you have some things to give. That's kind of fun. Amen. Matter of fact, it's, and then you see them open that, you're like, man, I got them that. And then they're opening it up, like, it's pretty neat. That's awesome stuff. Amen. In Hebrews 13, verse 15, it says, "By Him, therefore, let us offer the sacrifice of praise to God continually. That is the fruit of our lips giving thanks to his name. But to do good and to communicate, forget not. For with such sacrifices, God is well pleased. In this text, four gifts are mentioned. Number one, the gift of praise to God. That's a pretty amazing gift that we can give to God. We can give a gift-wrapped present to God today of praising him. Amen? That's pretty awesome. How about giving thanks to his name, being thankful? That's another gift we can give to God. But then verse 16 says two others, to do good and to communicate. It says forget not, for with such sacrifices God is well pleased. If I do good, remember in Ephesians 2, verse number 10, it says that we are his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus unto good works, which God hath before ordained that we should walk in them. And so when I allow God's working in my life and I now can do good, not in my own strength, but in God's, it's a gift to him. I like giving gifts. That's a good one. He empowers me. He does all the work. But then as I follow through with that with him, it's a gift to him. And then to communicate, to speak up and preach the truth of the glory of God to others. God is well pleased. Lastly, number 10, as Christians, we are called to reach the world, not to help the world fight against Christ. Remember number 10 in reference to the wise men, when they were called to leave and they were going to go back home, they didn't go back through Jerusalem to help Herod find Jesus to destroy him. No, they listened to God and went the other way so that they would not be party to Herod's attempt to destroy Christ. In 2 Chronicles 19, we find in this text that Jehoshaphat actually connected himself and he helped out, I think it was Ahab in that day. And this is what happened in that text, that Jehu the son, verse number 2, 2 Chronicles 19, 2, says Jehu the son of Hanani the seer went out to meet him and said to King Jehoshaphat, this is what the prophet said to Jehoshaphat, shouldest thou help the ungodly and love them that hate the Lord? Therefore is wrath upon thee from before the Lord. Oh, I have a ministry to the ungodly, but I'm not supposed to help the ungodly hate the Lord. You see. And in this context, Jehoshaphat did just that. And the prophet called him out on it. In Ephesians 5, we're called to prove what is acceptable unto the Lord. And verse 11 says, and have no fellowship with the unfruitful works of darkness, but rather reprove them. As a believer, as one who has been, I followed the star. I was able to come into the house where Jesus was. I've been born again. And now as a believer, I am not called to help the ungodly hate the Lord. I am called to be a star that will actually shine unto them the truth so that they can come to know the Lord. Amen? I can't get that mixed up. I can't play both roles. I can't live with the wicked and live it up with them while at the same time claiming to be a star. It just doesn't work. And God won't let us get away with it for very long. He'll make you make a decision. You see. I hope that today you'll choose to be a wise man. Like these wise men. We don't know how many there were, but we know some things about them. I mentioned 10 things today about the wise men. Things that they did that were fitting for wise men in that day and coming to find Jesus and worship Jesus and give gifts unto Jesus and how they were when they departed. And I hope today that you might desire to be like these wise men in these practices. Maybe you're still on your journey in looking for Jesus. Well, you'll find some help from these wise men because they show us how they found Jesus. Maybe you've already come to the house and you have found Jesus, but maybe you're not acting like it because you're hanging out with wicked people and you can't even tell that you'd ever been there. Can I say it's time to repent and get back to the Lord's house? Amen. And follow the example of these wise men. You'll make a choice today as you leave here. Will you be wise like these wise men or will you be foolish? You'll make that choice today. God, thank you for today. Thank you for your word. Thank you for this portion of scripture in Matthew 2, where God, you detailed out very well how these wise men were led by the star and how they came to the house where Jesus was. God, if we were listening, we would find a lot of help today, no matter where we're at in our journey towards you, or having already found you, now our journey with you. God, help us, Lord, I pray, to have learned something from this and take it with us, Lord. Might we not just lay it to the ground? Might we be wise, like the wise men knew the scriptures. Help us to know the truth, God, that it might make us free. God, we love you and we thank you. Thank you for this time of year. Thank you for the birth of Christ. But God, if we've not experienced by entering the house of Christ what that was all about, then God, we still have a journey. I pray that we would embark on that today, or at least be helped along in it. We love you and we thank you now in Jesus' name.